All right, so tonight, 7 o'clock. Let's pray before we dig into the Word. Father, we just thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And we're here because of you and for you and to receive from you. And if it wasn't for you, our time here would be in vain. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us from your word and that you would show us what it means to be salt in our community, what it means to be living out the presence of Jesus wherever we are. And so we pray that you would speak to each person wherever they're at and that you would make the word fresh in each heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you are gardeners? You like digging in the dirt? Yeah, soon to be a gardener? Ruth and I like digging in the dirt. And let me ask you, when you go out in the spring to buy all your gardening supplies, you buy your fertilizer, you buy your seed, you buy weed killer and all these things, how many pounds of salt do you buy to spread on your garden? Anybody, how many pounds of salt do you buy? You don't spread salt in your garden? Huh? That's weird. Okay. Another question. For those of you who are the designated cooker, is that a word? Cooks. Whatever. In your home, how many of you have ever gone to the cupboard to get some salt and you found that it had expired? You know, it's no longer salty. Maybe you bought a whole bunch of salt in bulk at Superstore 5 years ago, you know. You fill this bag and you got this big bag of salt and lo and behold, you go to the cupboard and its expiry date. It is no longer salty. How many of you have had that experience? Anybody? Interesting. All right. You guys are no help. No help whatsoever. Think about these two questions. Think about salt spread in a garden and salt losing its flavor as we read two passages from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, and then we're going to look at its parallel corresponding text in Luke chapter 14 and verse 34 and 35. So keep your finger in both of those because we're going to be going back and forth, and it's going to be up on the screen here. But it's good to mark up your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then over to Luke chapter 14, verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus said this to his disciples. So he's sitting on the Mount of Beatitudes. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people sitting at his feet, and he says to these people, we described those people last week, you are the salt of the earth. What does he mean by that? How many of you have heard a sermon on this passage before? If you grew up in the church, you've probably heard many sermons on this passage. I've preached many of them. I wrote a paper on it in Bible college. I've led devotionals and Bible studies on it, And in those Bible studies, we talk about certain qualities that salt has, such as what? Preservation. What else? Flavor enhancement. What else? Healing. What else? This morning, I was in my study, and I was looking at my sermon and doing some praying, and Dylan walked in as I was looking at this study on salt. And he said, You got any salt around here? And I said, whoa, have you been studying the passage? Were you up all night studying this passage? And I was sort of excited. And he said, because it's kind of slippery outside. And so that's another thing that we use salt for in Canada, right? Melting ice. Now I've read many commentaries on this passage, and without fail, they talk about two main things that were mentioned this morning. They talk about salt as a preservative and salt as a flavor enhancer. And they say that these are the qualities that Jesus was demonstrating when he was talking about you being the salt of the earth. And the implication, of course, is that we as Christ followers are supposed to preserve and add flavor to in our society. And now I used to interpret it similarly until in seminary several years ago, I took a course in hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation. And so I took this course, and our professor, Dr. Pierre Gilbert, gave a different interpretation of this. And he said that the work was from one of his colleagues at the West Canadian Mennonite University in Winnipeg, Dr. Shillington. And so I emailed Dr. Gilbert and Dr. Shillington, and I asked them, can I have your research? Because I want to see what you have to say about this. Well, they graciously emailed me their research, and so the things that I'm talking about this morning are not, this is not original with me. So you can blame them. So three very important words in both of these texts, one from in Matthew chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 14, three words: salt, which is the Greek word halos; earth, which is the Greek word gei, G-E-I, not G-A-Y, and to lose taste, which is the Greek word merinomai. We're going to walk through each of these words and see what they mean in their context, and we're going to At first, you're going to feel like, where is this guy going? And you're going to be a little bit confused, I think. But as we go on, the lights are going to start coming on. Okay, so first of all, salt, halas. Now, when we read the word salt here, we naturally think of table salt, right? That's what we think of. And the chemical name for this is? Where's Julian? Sodium chloride. Right? Sodium chloride. In our board meetings, we talk a lot about chemistry because Julian and Greg are chemists. So it comes up quite a bit. And so Matthew 5:13 would literally read, you are the table salt or the sodium chloride of the earth. How many of you have ever read Rebecca Pippert's book, Out of the Salt Shaker? Anybody? A few of you have read that? Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. And her book is based on these two texts. And her premise is that if we are the salt of the earth, we are doing no good if we stay in the salt shaker. We have to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. And it's very true. Because we do no good isolating ourselves and protecting ourselves from the world. Jesus did not call us to protect ourselves from the world. He called us to go into the world so that he can make a difference in the world through us. Now, sometimes, though, the word halos has a different meaning than the word salt. It has a more technical name or meaning, such as mineral or chemical. And so hold on to that thought. Put that thought in the sticky side of your brain. Okay, salt as a mineral. Sticky side of your brain, we're going to come back to that later. The second word, gei, translated earth here. It's usually denoted the planet that we walk on, this globe that we reside on, or dirt, or soil, or some other meanings of it, or is people, or society. And in Matthew, all the English translations translate it as earth. You are the salt of the earth. In Luke, the same Greek word is translated as soil, in verse 35, except for the King James Version, which says land. And so Luke 14, 34 and 35, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Okay, so just remember these things as we go along. I know that you're confused now. It's okay. It's okay. The third word, merinomai, which means to lose taste or lose flavor. And sometimes this word means to lose effectiveness. Okay, put that one on the sticky side of your brain too. So you got three things on the sticky side of your brain. Now let's read these two parallel passages together in light of what we just talked about, okay? You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then in Luke chapter 14, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Now, here are a few questions that beg asking when you read these two side by side. Now, keep in mind that this is the same teaching from two different people, one from Matthew, one from Luke. The same teaching, but they're using different words. And so we, as the biblical interpreters, have to take these two and put them together and say, okay, what did Jesus mean? Because this isn't making sense to me. So what is he meaning? Now, both passages use the word halas, which all translators interpret as salt. Now, the problem is that if that is rightly correct or interpreted as table salt, then there are a few things that don't make sense. Remember that most of the other commentators said that preservative and flavor enhancement are what Jesus is talking about here. Now, why would Jesus want to preserve what's in society? Big question here. This would have seemed like nonsense to the Jews. Remember all these people who were sitting around at his feet. They are oppressed. They're oppressed by the Romans. The Jews were thought of nothing to the Romans. They were thought of just trouble. And what they were waiting for, what the Jews were waiting for, was a Messiah who would take these Roman oppressors away, would do away with them. So this doesn't make sense. And also, aside from the Roman government, the Jewish religious system of the day was corrupt to the core. It was corrupt. And they put heavy weights on people that were impossible to bear. And Jesus talked about that when he spoke directly to these Pharisees and teachers of the law. He looked them in the eye and he said, you put weights on these people that is impossible to bear, and you will not even lift a finger to help them. So when the Jews heard this, you should be just preserve what's there. What do you think they would have been thinking? You know, why would Jesus want to preserve that? It doesn't sound like a message that a Messiah would bring. Is salt as a preserving agent a good interpretation here? Does Jesus strike you as someone who would tell his disciples not to make any waves? You go out in the world, don't make any waves, don't cause any trouble, don't rock the boat. Just, you know, and while you're there, add a little flavor, but don't cause any trouble. That doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. Here's what Dr. Gilbert, my hermeneutics professor, said. He said, Jesus had come to provide a new understanding of God, not just repeat the old. In fact, the freshness of his teaching is what attracted a lot of people to him. He did not sound dusty like the Pharisees. Jesus was like a warm spring day after a long, harsh winter. The idea of preservation does not work well. There's another question. Why does Luke make reference to the manure pile? Because if Hollis is sodium chloride, it's a very peculiar thing to say. Now, I've worked on ranches and farms quite a bit in my younger days, and to city folks, the idea of manure is sort of nauseating. You don't sit around at the table, dinner table, talking about manure, do you? Maybe some of you younger kids do to get at your mothers, right? But typically, we do. That is nauseating to us. But to the farmer, to the rancher, you can go out to a restaurant in a small town and see the farmers there, and they've got, you know, manure on their shirts and their shoes, and they're talking about manure like this is the most beautiful commodity that they have. And they collect it. They collect their cow manure and their pig manure, and they collect it, and then in the spring they spread it on their farmer on their fields, and it gives life to the crops that they're growing. Ruth and I in Swanson, where Ruth now lives for another couple of months, we were near some farmers' fields, and if in the spring, during the time when they would spread the manure, if the wind is wrong, we get this really putrid smell. It is disgusting. Right when we're trying to barbecue, it's not good. Why would Jesus associate salt with manure? And Jesus said in verse 35 that this substance, halas, is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile if it loses its taste. Why would salt be good for the manure pile? And even a more peculiar question is his comment that it's of no use for the soil if it loses its taste. I know you're all confused. It's okay. You ever wondered why Jesus would say something like this? Because no farmer in their right minds would spread salt on a garden. We just don't do that. Because salt will counteract every good that the manure or the fertilizer is going to do in the garden. It is death for plants. It is death for soil. Another question about salt. Both passages pose the question, if salt loses saltiness or its flavor, how can it be restored? This is another curious thing as well, because salt does not lose its saltiness. We had a PhD in chemistry at one of our churches, and I was studying this passage, and I called him up on the phone, and I said, Dr. Baker, can salt lose its saltiness? And he said, absolutely not. You can put salt in your cupboard for 1,000 years, and it'll be just as salty as the day you put it in there. There is no expiration date, I don't think, on salt. It doesn't lose its saltiness. So, another question. Why does Matthew use earth, which most commentators interpret to mean society, and Luke used the word soil in verse 34? Now, when you put both of these verses side by side, these questions sort of jump, they should jump out at you. If you read Matthew by itself, it sort of makes sense, but then when you put it beside the Luke passage, some things sort of hit each other. It seems like they're contradicting each other at first glance. And so the easy thing to do is just to stick our head in the sand and say, well, I don't get it, I'm going to move on. It's an easy thing to do. But when we start asking these questions, some pieces of this baffling puzzle start to fall into place. So we're going to make sense of this now, and all the glazed looks in your eyes are going to brighten up. You're going to go, oh, isn't that cool? Okay, now let's make sense of this. Like I said earlier, halas, the Greek word for salt, that's translated salt here, also means chemical or mineral. Okay, take that from the sticky side of your brain. It's going to get really interesting now, because the Dead Sea in Galilee, where Jesus spent much of his ministry in Galilee, was full of chemicals like phosphates and potash and gypsum and magnesium sulfate, which we commonly call what, Julian? For somebody, Epsom salts, right? And somebody, I preached a sermon once at another church, and somebody the next Sunday brought me a bag of Epsom salts that said you can put this on your plants as fertilizer. Okay, so that's kind of cool. Okay, so, and when we go to Israel, one of the things that we love doing, this is the Dead Sea, go to the next one. One of the things that we love doing is slathering mud on ourselves, and this is mud from the Dead Sea that's full of all these minerals, and the cool thing is that you let it sit like that for about an hour, and you rinse it off, and you're 10 years younger. Yeah. If you haven't signed up for the Israel trip yet, you can do that. There's still lots of time. 10 years younger. Now, one of the common things that these minerals are used for, they're harvested for from the Dead Sea, is for fertilizer. Farmers would take these rich minerals and they would mix it in with their manure and they would spread it on their fields. It'd be an extremely nutrient-filled substance that would give life and strength and growth for their plants. The light's coming on here. Yeah, your eyes are brightened. Yeah, this is good stuff. Now, the word that we translate to lose taste or lose saltiness, depending on your translation, like I said, is the word merinomai. But this word can also mean to lose effectiveness. And if you're talking about fertilizer or manure, it wouldn't make sense that Jesus would say that salt can lose its taste. That is not a pleasant thought. Right? Salt on, if salt loses its taste, it's not good for the manure. That doesn't make sense. Don't even think about that. So what was Jesus saying here? Simply put, Jesus was saying, you are the manure of the soil. Isn't that fun? Probably more correctly, you are the fertilizer of the soil. You are the fertilizer of the earth. It's not an insult, because fertilizer is something that gives life to something that's dormant and dead. It stimulates growth. And so let's read verse 34 again with the sort of new twist on it. So fertilizer is good if it loses, but if it loses its effectiveness, that is, if it's not being used for what it was made for, and that is giving life to what is dead, then it's good for nothing except to be trampled under the feet of ranchers in cattle corrals. If we are not being used for what God originally intended us for, we are wasting our time. God's given us a call. Jesus gave us a job to do. This makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Everybody go like this. Yes. Yes. Good for you. So Jesus is not saying that we are to preserve what's already there or to add flavor to it. No, the message of Jesus is revolutionary. It's life-changing. He's saying that our call is to bring life to what was dead, to bring hope to people who have lost their way, to stimulate growth to those who have given up hope and they think that there's no reason for living. That is our mission. We are fertilizer. And that is so exciting. Campbell River Baptist Church is here in this community to be fertilizer. And we as individuals are called to be fertilizer wherever God has placed us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he sent us into the world. Are you a student? Well, God has you in that classroom to give life, to stimulate growth, to extend his grace to people who are hurting, to give hope to people who have lost their way. You are fertilizer to that classroom. Are you a business owner? God has given you a job to be fertilizer to your employees and to your customers. Your parents, God's put you in your family to stimulate growth, to give life to your spouse and to your kids. Are you a grandparent, an employee, a neighbor, a merchant, a customer somewhere, just somebody walking down the street? God has called each of us to be fertilizer, to give life to every situation that we are in, which means that every single conversation that we have should be an opportunity to give life and not death, to give blessing and not cursing, to speak positive Jesus words instead of negative Satan words. That's what God's called us to. Wherever we are, in whatever situation, to be fertilizer to the people around us. I want to share a story with you about how some young adults from a previous ministry, over a dozen years ago, about how some young adults were fertilizer to a young lady who was in need. And it was October 14th, 2004, and I know this because I reread my journal. And Gunther was out in the front of the church changing the sign in the church as he did twice a week for many, many years. He would change the silly saying on the sign. And while he was doing that, a young lady walked by and struck up a conversation with him. And she told him that she was a brand new baby Christian and she's looking for a church. And so Gunther excitedly told her about this great young adult group that we had, which I was the pastor, and about the church and when it starts and everything. And then he came into my office after they finished their conversation, and he was all excited, and he said, "That wasn't an accident. God planned that meeting." And I said, "Yeah, Gunther, you know what? You're probably right. That was a divine appointment." Because we had been talking about divine appointments, that God is working all around us all the time, and we need to open our eyes and ears for what he's doing and then join him so we can be life and fertilizer to the people around us. And well, she didn't come to church that Sunday, but she did come the following Sunday. And after the service, Ruth connected with her and invited her to our small group, the young adult group that we were having. A couple days later, I was walking to the church and I ran into her, and she came in and she told me her story. And I prayed for her, and I re-invited her to our young adult small group study, which was happening on Saturday night, and she seemed really excited about it. But she didn't show up, and she didn't show up to church the next couple of weeks. But we kept praying for her in all of our small groups, and I tried calling her a few times, and there was no answer. Well, a few weeks later, on a Saturday, just a couple of minutes before we were going to start our small group, our phone rang. And I want to tell you at this point that I asked her permission to tell this story. I sent a Facebook message to her. She's in Ontario now, asking her if I could tell this, and she said, "Yeah, absolutely." And I said, "Is there anything you want me to leave out?" And she said, "No, I'm an open book. My story is God's story." And Ruth and I that night, we were so exhausted from ministry that we didn't feel like having a study, but we knew that God had called us to it, and so we prayed together before it was starting. We said, "God, you know how tired we are. You know how exhausted we are. You know how we don't feel like doing this, but we know that you've called us to it. Would you do something special tonight? Would you do something beautiful in spite of ourselves?" Well, anyway, a few minutes later, just before we're going to start the study, the phone rang. And on the other end, I heard, "Pastor Jeff, can I still come to the small group?" And I had no idea who this was. She didn't introduce herself. And finally, I found out who it was. And I said, "Oh, yeah, Lori, of course you can." But she said, I'm going to be late. Is that okay?" And she sounded really distraught and like she was crying. And so I told her she's always welcome. And then I hung up the phone and we waited around. We waited till about 20 after 7 and she still didn't show up. And she was only a 5-minute walk from the church. And so I was starting to get a little bit concerned. And I tried calling her and there's no answer. And so we told the group, just hang on here, sing some songs or whatever. And I'm going to go out and look for her. And it was raining, cats and dogs, And so I grabbed my umbrella, walked out, and looked for her. She lived a few houses down from the church, and I didn't know which house was hers. And so I went to the church, I got her address, and in the meantime, Ruth had called me, and she said, Lori has called, and she said she's scared to leave the house alone. And so I went to her door, and I knocked on the door, and she answered, and she looked very disheveled, not good at all. And she's a pretty young girl, but she just looked terrible. And I said, well, Lori, are you okay? And she said, well, I've been drinking, and with a slur. And I said, well, put on your jacket and let's walk to our place together. I'll make some coffee when we get there. And as she starts to walking, and I noticed that she could not walk straight at all. And she's walking like this. And so we're walking on Cambie Street in Vancouver, and I put my arm around her, carrying this umbrella. And now we're both staggering like this. And I'm praying, God, please, don't let a deacon drive by. Now, in retrospect, it would have been a good idea for me to bring somebody else along, but I didn't do that. So, on the way home, she's saying things like, I'm so evil. I'm worthless. Just all kinds of negative self-talk. And I said, you know what? Those are lies from the enemy. Those are lies from Satan. And she said, you know, sometimes I just feel like telling Satan to, and then she said a two-word phrase that starts with an F and ends with an F. And then I at that point I was thinking, I wonder maybe if this isn't such a good idea to bring her to our small group. And so I said very diplomatically, you know, when we get there, don't feel like you have to say anything. You know, just, and she agreed, yeah, you know, maybe in my condition, you know, it's a good idea just to sit there and take it in. And I said, yeah, just feel free to listen and just be okay with that. And she said, yeah, that's a great idea. And so she sat there quietly taking notes, and we were talking about fellowship and the importance of taking off the mask in order to be authentic so that we can have real community. And I asked the group a couple questions. One of them was, what characteristics of healthy families would be true of healthy churches or groups? And I always tried to avoid her eyes so that she wouldn't answer. Okay, somebody else thankfully answered, and they started talking, but then she interrupted and started with the negative self-talk again. And I prayed, okay, Jesus, you need to take over here. And she said, I shouldn't be here. I always feel like I'm on the outside. Even in my family, I always felt like I was on the outside. I've always been different. And so I told her, you know what? We are very glad that you're here, and we want you to feel like part of the group. And I asked someone in the group, would you pray for Lori? And so they prayed for her. A girl volunteered, and after she prayed, we continued on with the study. And I asked the next question, which was, can you share a time in your life when other believers came to your assistance and brought you comfort or met a need? And a couple people shared, and then she interrupted again with the negative self-talk. And so I got up and I started walking towards her, and I motioned for everybody else to get up, and we all surrounded Lori and we started praying for her and speaking words of life and words of truth into her about who she is in Christ and how priceless she is. And as we were praying, I noticed that she had deep gouges all up her arms. She was wearing short sleeves. All up her arms were deep gouges where she had been cutting herself because she hated herself. She was medicating herself with pain. And so Ruth went and got some salve, and so her and Tanya lovingly, gently rubbed the salve on her wounds and continued praying for her. And then we worshiped together with Lori, and we prayed until 10:30. And as the group was leaving that night, they said things like, that was the best thing that ever happened to us. That was a God thing. That was a gift sent from God. And as we were ministering to Lori that night, I stood there taking all that in, thinking, this is what the church is about. This is it. This is the body of Christ in action. This is what it means to be fertilizer. This is what it means to give life where there's death, to give hope where people have lost their way. And Ruth and I were weeping tears of joy as we watched these young people minister to this young woman in need. Friends, it's such a vivid picture of the body of Christ ministering to each other. God has called us to be fertilizer to each other and to a dying world who desperately needs Jesus. Everybody out there that we walk by on the street needs a touch from Jesus. You know, none of these kids had any theological training. None were biblical scholars, but each made themselves available, and they were all willing to serve, not out of their abundance, not because they had so much to give, but because they knew Jesus had what Lori needed. And they made themselves available. And this is what God's called us to at CRBC. And I'm not talking about getting involved in a program. What I'm talking about is whatever station God has called you to, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your work, at the grocery store, in your family, wherever it is, in your communities, God has called us to stimulate life to where there's death, to give hope where there's hopelessness. You are the fertilizer of the earth. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you have given us this awesome task. And for some, it's scary. And they don't know what to do with it. And I just pray that you would stir us up, Lord, so that we would open our eyes, so that we would see people the way that you see them, so that we would see their hearts the way that you see their hearts, that the words that come out of our mouths would be words of hope, words of grace, words of love, words of truth, and that you would help us to be fertilizer, giving blessing and not curse. And I just ask, Lord, that for each of us here, God, that you would change us. Help us to be like Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to, as the worship team is singing this last song, feel free to come to the front and pray if you want prayer. I'm going to ask the deacons and staff, they can come up forward to the front here, and if you want prayer, come on up.